You're listening to the first message in a series by Bruce Downs, recorded live at the Catholic Eye Mission event at your parish.
So it's great to be here. Why don't we pray and let's ask God to come be with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You know, every time we make the sign of the cross, we actually say something about ourselves, don't we? It's a little bit like a salute. It's a little bit like our identity, isn't it? And yet it's something we do without saying, often giving a lot of thought. What we actually are saying is, from my head to my heart, across the entirety of my life, may the power and the victory of the cross be on me and in me. From my head to my heart, across the entirety of my life, may the power of the cross be upon me and in me. We see all sorts of people do it. We see people doing it in sport. We see people doing it without thought. But it actually says a lot about us. So as we do it, it said, as we do it, let's make the sign of the cross again. And let's remember that we're saying something about who we are. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Father God, we thank you today that you are with us. We thank you that we get to be here today, this evening. And Lord God, before time began and you created time, you knew who would be here tonight. This is perfect. No one is missing that was meant to be here tonight. And so Lord God, we come before you and Lord, we ask that you would speak in your unique way to each and every one of us. Do something special in us in these days. Watch over our family, watch over our circumstances, and Lord God, we can't do anything about those right now, so allow us to just rest, and Lord God, to be fully present to what happens here this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, everybody. Well, it is good to be here, and it is true that Father Chris persisted in a way that many other priests don't. So now I've got bishops and priests who are going to be upset with me that I came to Tamworth and didn't go somewhere else. So, but anyway, we'll figure that out. And yeah, I just arrived 2 days ago. 2 days ago, I think it was, and came back from Los Angeles, and I have to go back on Saturday. But it's exciting to be here with you. Well, let's begin. I want to ask you a question because we're going to go on a journey in these few days. I want to ask you a question. What would happen if by Friday, God was to say something to you? What would happen if by Friday God was to say something to you? Not your husband, not your wife, not father, not the holy person in the parish, whoever that might be, not to your mum, your dad, not to anybody else, but what would happen if God was to speak to you? It'd change your life, wouldn't it? Well, let me say it again. What would happen if by Friday God said something that you heard, that God was to clear his voice, that God was to clear his throat, and he was to say something? It would change everything about us. It would. And we know that the church teaches us, and we read the scriptures, which are very clear, that God is not silent. He's not mute. That God is a speaking God. That God does want to communicate with us and speak something unique into each and every one of our lives. Well, I've been married for 36 years. It doesn't look as if I could be married that long, does it? I look way too young, don't I? That is the correct answer. Thank you very much. Well, for our 24th wedding anniversary, Rosemary and I just went to Europe. Rosemary had never been to Europe before. I had been to Europe before, but Rosemary hadn't. And on one particular day, we decided that we would go to the Vatican. Anybody here ever been to the Vatican? Few of you, yeah. And the Vatican is, there's so much to do there. And if you make the decision to do the Vatican in one day, you effectively are making a decision to walk past most stuff because there's just too much to see. Well, it was the middle of summer in Rome and it was hot. And we were staying in this little Italian hotel. Now, hotels in Italy are very different than in Australia. In Australia, kind of the whole building is the hotel, but in Italy, the buildings aren't very tall, only 7, 8, 9 stories tall, and in many of the hotels, each of the floors of a building is owned by a different family, and they run a hotel, and so there's multiple hotels in the one building, and we were staying in this hotel. The rooms were so small that to get into the bed, you put your backside on the wall, and you slid along the wall, and then you sat down. Or we'd been to the Vatican on this day, and it had been so hot, I came back and decided to have a shower, and I got out of the shower, and then Rosemary went to have a shower, and she's a bit, takes longer to have a shower than me. It takes a bit longer for her to dry her hair than mine. Mine is pretty quick. And I slid along, sat down in bed, and just as I sat on the edge of the bed, I heard this voice. I want you to go back and pray tomorrow at the Vatican. Well, my very first thought was that I'm going to, but we're going to France tomorrow. The flights are booked, the hotel's booked. And eventually when Rosemary did come out of the shower, I said to her, I think God wants me to go back to the Vatican tomorrow and pray. And Rosemary said to me, she said, but we're going to France tomorrow. And then she said, well, if you can change everything, she said, you can go back and pray. She said, but I won't. She said, I'm going to stay here in the hotel and I'll pray here. And I said, what, you don't want to come back? I said, it's the Vatican. I said, it's not like you go there every day. She said, no, I'll pray here. And I couldn't get why she wouldn't want to go back and have a look at this phenomenal place. And then it occurred to me, how many people here know that Rome is one of the fashion capitals of the world? And Rosemary realized early in the piece that if she could get rid of me for a day, she could go shopping in Rome by herself. It was the most expensive prayer day I've ever had in my whole life. Well, I go off to the Vatican, and when I get there, Pope Benedict is sitting in the square with 70,000 people. You know how the Italians call the round bit the square? You figure. And he's sitting there, and everything is shut. And I remember as I walked up to it, I remember stopped, and I remember I said to God, I thought you wanted me to come back and pray tomorrow, but everything is shut. You wanted me to come back today and pray, but everything is shut. And I thought, well, I'll go back to the hotel. And then it occurred to me, Rosemary's probably already prayed and is out shopping. And so I thought, well, I'll wander around to the Vatican Museum and I'll sit in the cafe. And I'll sit in there and I'll pray there. And just had this sense that I should pray, which is kind of strange in its own way. So I went around there, and cafes have become very important to me in my faith walk. Cafes are a little bit like chapels to me. See, I'm a layperson. I'm married. I have 5 children. I have 9 grandchildren. Now you really think I look way too... Yeah, that's right. I started really young. I'm not a priest. I'm not a brother. I'm not a nun, obviously. I've always prayed in other places than churches, because often churches are closed. Have you noticed that? A lot of churches are closed. You can't get into them and pray anyway if you want to go visit during the week. And cafes have become important to me. Now, way back when I was a teenager, I met a Catholic priest. And he one day said to me, he said, I'll teach you how to pray. He said, but this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go get a notebook, a book with lines in it. And he said, when you do that, I'll teach you how to pray. When I brought him back the book, he said, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to pray in your head. I want you to write your prayers down. And I said, why? And he said, because you get distracted. Have any of you started praying and then all of a sudden you're thinking about what's on TV tonight or what are you going to cook for dinner tonight? None of you. In other parishes, people get distracted when they pray. You know? And so I started back then, way back when I was a teenager, in 1973, writing my prayers out. And to this day, I still do the same thing. I got up today and I did exactly the same thing. Been doing it my whole life. And there's an advantage to keeping not a diary, but a spiritual record of your life, because you can go back to those moments in your life that are significant, and you can go back to those moments in your life when you think God said something to you, and you can go back and read it again. So I can go back and I can read on my last day of school what I prayed that day. I can pray the day, I can go back and read what I wrote in my spiritual journal on the day I got married. And then on the birth of our first child, and then on the day my dad died. And I can go back and look at all these things because I've kind of just kept this where I just write out my prayers. I wrote a book about it in time. And anyway, so I went in there and I sit down in the cafe in the Vatican Museum and I get out my journal. And the reason cafes are important to me is back in the early 60s, there was this thing called Vatican II. Vatican II was this four-year meeting in Rome where the leadership of the church got together and they asked the question, what's the role of the church in the modern world? What's the role of the church in the modern world? Up until then, there really hadn't been any documents about what it is to be a layperson. There really wasn't a lot written about what it is to be a layperson in terms of our faith and in terms of us being all that we're meant to be. What's our role? We're all very familiar with bishops and priests and brothers and nuns. We all get that. But for many of us laypeople, it hasn't been as clear in many ways. And for many of us, we get our spirituality from priests and brothers and nuns. But the truth is that life as a layperson is different. It's different in many ways. And well, at the end of Vatican II, they released this document on what it was to be a layperson, to be a Catholic layperson, what it was to be a follower of Christ as a layperson. And one of the things they said in this document was that for a layperson to be holy, what does holy mean? Holy means to do everything that you believe God wants you to do. Can't be any better than that, can you? It sounds too simple almost. Holy means to be everything that God wants you to be and to do everything you believe God wants you to do. That's what it is to be holy. Holy means to be set apart. All you can be is the best you can be, right? To be holy. And it says in this book, for a layperson to be holy is to go out and to be God's presence in the world. You can be no holier later on tonight when you go home and to your family. You can be no holier when you go to work tomorrow. You can be no holier than when you go into the community tomorrow, to the shops and to where you are. Because for a layperson, our holiness, Vatican II tells us, is found in the world. Now, many of us think, well, to be holy, it means to come to church. It comes here. And absolutely, Eucharist is the source, the summit. It's where we are supercharged, where we experience the presence of Jesus in a way we can't in any other way. And we become super filled in order that we go out and be God's presence in the world, which is what is our job description. So we come in to be filled, to go out to be his presence in the world. You can be no holier than later on tonight when you sit down to watch TV with your family. You can't be any holier than that. That is where our holiness is found, by doing and being what God calls us to be. So for me, praying in cafes has always been important, because it's kind of always represented to me that's, as a layperson, that's where I'm called to be. I'm called to be God's presence in the world. Now, none of you are ever going to have a cup of coffee ever again in a cafe quite the same, are you? Because when you are, you've been God's presence in the world, even if you're not telling anybody or saying anything to anybody. So I went into the Vatican Museum, I got out my journal, and I wrote in my journal, God, what are you saying to me? That was literally the question. What are you saying to me? Now, you know, many of us, we never ask that question. We never ask the question, God, what are you saying to me? It's almost like we live in a past word, a past revelation of who God calls us to be. We get married, we do certain jobs, we study in certain ways, we do certain things, and we're kind of doing what we think we're meant to do, but we never ask the question, God, what would you want to say to me today? Right now, in 2019, what do you want to say today? How do you want to guide me today? What do you want to do in me today? Many of us never ask that question, particularly we older people. If you're kind of older like me, we were taught to turn up and obey, rather than God would say something to us. And so I sat there about 9 o'clock in the morning and I wrote in my journal, God, what are you saying to me? And then about 11:30, I walked around to the Sistine Chapel. And it's a very noisy place when all the tourists are in there. And I eventually was able to sit against the wall. And I sat against the wall and I got out my journal and I wrote in there, God, what are you saying to me? And what are you asking me to do with the rest of my life? Which really surprised me that I'd written that. If you write your prayers out, it surprises you sometimes what you write. And I sat there till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I had no great thought. And then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I noticed that some of the people who'd been with the Pope in the square earlier in the morning were now in the Sistine Chapel. And I said to one of the guards, I said, is St. Peter's Basilica, the main church, open? And he said, yes, it is. And so I walked around there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I went into the main church, I mean, if you walk in about halfway up, On your right is a little Blessed Sacrament chapel. And I went and sat there virtually exactly in that direction on the screen right now. And I went in there, and I got my journal about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I wrote in my journal, God, what are you saying to me? Now let me just pause for a second. Why is it that when we ask God for direction and guidance, sometimes why isn't it that God just doesn't answer straight away? Wouldn't you love to have one of those big red phones that when you need something, you could just call God and he'd tell you what to do? God, do I marry this girl? Do I invest my money in that way? Do I sell my home? Do I? I mean, wouldn't you just love God to give you direction and you were making the right decision every time? Yeah. But it doesn't work quite like that, does it? Well, I'm not going to answer why does God take so long. I'm going to answer that question on Friday. I'm going to talk about that because God is doing something. Because there are some of you who are 60, 70, 80 years of age, and you've had a conviction about something in your life for a long time, and it hasn't happened yet. And some of us can give up, but God's not finished. And sometimes God's delay is not God's denial. But God is doing something in us. So I sat there till about 6 o'clock in the evening in this little chapel in the Vatican. And then about 6 o'clock, this thought occurred to me. And I'm going to say it as if God spoke to me, but I didn't hear any voices. I've never heard a voice, audible voice, but I have heard God speak. And this thought occurred to me. And I'm going to say it as if God said something to me, if he spoke. And it was this. Bruce, there's some things I want you to do, and you've not done them, and there's no next step until they're done. Bruce, there's some things I want you to do, and you've not done them, and there's no next step until they're done. Any of you ever want to go around difficult things and just go to all the good stuff in life? Yeah? None of you. But in other parishes, people really want to go to the good stuff all the time. And immediately this thought occurred to me, you know, there's some things I've asked you to do and you've not done them, and there's no next step until they come. Immediately it occurred to me, three things came to mind immediately. I knew immediately what they were. One of them was losing weight. Has anybody here ever tried to lose weight? None of you. All right, okay. In other parishes, people lose weight. Yeah. Another one was my relationship with Rosemary, my wife. And another one was study. Lose weight, you know, my relationship with Rosemary, and study. And that was it. All day for those three things. Yeah? You know, there's some things you haven't done, and there's no next step until those things are done. You know, lose weight, relationship with Rosemary, and study. I'm always trying to lose weight. Anybody like me? We're going to McDonald's afterwards, all right? You know. So anyway, that was it. Then the Vatican was closing, I had to leave, got on the train, went back to the hotel, I remember walking in the foyer, and I remember saying to God, God, you could have just told me that this morning. It would have been so much easier. Anyway, eventually got up to my room, put the key in the door, opened the door, and there on the bed is all of these shoes and skirts and dresses. It had been a very expensive day. And Rosemary said to me, she said, what do you think God was saying to you today when you went to the Vatican? And I said to her, I think God wants me to lose weight. And she said to me, you didn't need to go to the Vatican for that. I could have told you all myself. You know. So anyway, we spent the next 2 weeks wandering around Europe, and then eventually we came home. But all the time I just couldn't help but hear this voice. I want you to, these things you've got to do. And I hadn't been back in Australia very long, and this thought occurred to me. I began to do a little bit on those things. And this thought occurred to me one day when I was sitting in prayer, 26th of August, 2006. You know why I know the date? Because I wrote it in my spiritual journal. You know, and if you haven't ever written a spiritual journal, it's not a diary. It's not a Dear Dorothy diary. It's the story of your prayer life with God. Right? And so on the 26th of August, 2006, this thought occurred to me, and I felt like God say this to me, and these were the words, but I never heard a voice, was this: I want you to make a Catholic television program. I want you to make a Catholic television. The weirdest thing, seriously, look at me. Do you think I should be on television? Thanks, I like you too, all right? It had never occurred to me in my whole life. It's like, let's fly to Mars. It had never occurred to me, but I just couldn't get it out of my mind. It just was there all the time, just wouldn't go away. And anyway, I'd only been back in, I was living in Perth, that's where I'm raised. I now live in Sydney, and then half my time is in Sydney, a little bit more than half my time's in America. And back then I was living in Perth, which is where I was born. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And all of a sudden I get a phone call from a man that I had met once when I had been in Sydney. I'd been with a friend in Sydney, and the friend knew someone walking by the street and stopped and said to this person, "Why don't you have a coffee with us?" when they walked by. And it turned out this man was a lawyer. He rings me up. His name was Jeff. He rings me up and he said, "I've seen the stuff you're doing." He said, "It's going to grow around the world and everywhere." He said, "I think you're going to need some legal and business help." And he said, "I could help you." And I said to him, "Why would you help me? You're not a Catholic." "I'm a Catholic and I do stuff with Catholic people." And he said, "Yeah," he said, "I'm not a Catholic." He said, "But if I could help you reach Catholics better," he said, "I feel I'd be building the kingdom of God." And I thought, well, that's a good attitude. He said, "If you came here, you could stay with my family and then we'd go to the office." He had owned this giant house. And down one end of his house, he actually worked from his house for part of the time. And so he said, "Come and put the," you know, and so I flew over there, put my bags up the part of the house where they lived, and we went to his offices. And then he came around, and he came around from the other side of his desk in his big office, and he comes around and he sits beside me on the other side of his desk, and he says, "Why don't we talk about what God is doing?" You know, have you ever had a lawyer like that who comes along and says, "Hey, let's talk about what God is doing," and still charges you $1,000 an hour? Well, he didn't charge me anyway. And I said to him, "Every time I pray, I have this thought about making a Catholic television program." He didn't say anything to me about it at all. Well, anyway, we then all started in our meetings and went through the day and did all the things we needed to do. And then we went to the other end of the house to have lunch. And who should turn up unannounced for lunch? I'm sitting at the table. He's sitting on the other side of the table. We're eating. This man that I had only ever met for the second time. And who should turn up was his son-in-law. And he said, "Do you mind if he joins us for lunch?" Well, I didn't mind. And you know when you meet someone and you're trying to introduce yourself, small talk, what do you do? And I turned to him and his name was Mark. And I said, he was sitting beside me. I said, "So Mark, what do you do?" And he said, his exact words were, "I'm a Christian television producer." And the lawyer said to me, "Tell him what you told me this morning." And I said to him, "Well, every time I pray, I have this thought about making a Catholic television program." And the TV guy said to me, "Oh, that should be possible." He said, "What would it be like?" I said, "I've never thought about it. It's ridiculous to me. And I look like this." Well, anyway, he talked for a little while. And then he said, "Why don't we have breakfast? Have you ever had a conversation with someone where the other person knows everything they're talking about and you know absolutely nothing?" So we had breakfast just to be polite. Anyway, I then go back and start meeting with the lawyer again. And then at 12:35 in the afternoon, there's a knock at the door. And the son-in-law, the TV guy, knocks at the door and he puts his head in. And by now, one of my staff had arrived, so there was a couple of us in the room with the lawyer. And he looks at me and he says, "Can you just step out, Bruce?" And I stepped out. And he said, "On the phone in the other room, I've got the general manager of the Australian Christian television channel in Australia. He wants to talk to you." And I said, "Did you ring him?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I don't want to ring him." He said, "I don't want to talk to him." He said, "Just go and talk to him. He's on the phone. He wants to talk to you." And so I went out and he said, "His name's Neil." So I went out and said, "Hello, Neil." And he said, "Hello, Bruce." And then he said to me, this is the first thing he said to me is, "What's on your heart?" Now, when Justin said before, turn around, say hello to people around you and then move forward, how many of you did turn to someone next to you and go, "So what's on your heart?" It's a weird thing to say to someone when you first meet them, isn't it? Particularly if you don't know them. And what he was really asking me is, "What do you know?" And I said to him, "Well, every time I pray, I have this thought, make a Catholic television program." And all of a sudden, he shouted on the phone. He shouted on the phone. I've been talking to him for 15 seconds now. He shouted. I still remember lifting the phone away and put it back to my ear. And I said, "What's that about?" And he said, "Well, the board here at the Australian Christian Channel have been discussing where do we find a Catholic in Australia to make a Catholic television program." And he said, "You're on the phone." And he said, "Will you do it?" And I said, hang on. I said, "We're Catholics. We don't go that fast." A stupid thing to say. I don't know what to say. You know, and so he talked to me. He said, "What would it be like?" And I said, "I've never thought about it. It's ridiculous to me, and I look like this." You know, only good-looking people aren't. Some of you, sir, you look good-looking. You'd be good on TV. look at that beautiful white hair, distinguished, tall, you're the man. But then I look like this, kind of, as my son said to me, you look a bit like a golf ball, Dad, you know? I mean, you know, so it just had never occurred to me. Well, I went back to Perth from Sydney after being with the Lord, and I proceeded to forget about it because it was ridiculous to me. But have you ever heard the voice of God and it's just consistent? Every time I went to bed at night, you know, whether it was the house creaking, a dog barking, or a siren somewhere, I heard this voice, make a Catholic television program, make a Catholic television program. Went to Mass on Sunday, make a Catholic television program. You've all heard the voice of God. You all know that voice. Every one of you. Some of us stop and go, but that's not God, that's just my thoughts. But that's how God works. And I just couldn't get it out of my mind. Well, I was the director of young adult ministry for the Archdiocese of Perth and youth ministry. And I worked for the Archbishop, but nothing to do with any of this. And so I thought, well, I'll go see the Archbishop, and the Archbishop will tell me that's a stupid idea. And, you know, forget about it. So it took weeks to get to see him, and he's busy, I'm busy. We eventually got together, and I shared with him the story, and I've never forgotten his response. He sat in his chair, and then he leaned back, and he went, do whatever you can to be on television. I'll back you. I said, what? He said, do whatever you can to be on television. I'll back you. And I said, I thought you were going to say no. And he said, oh, what you don't know, he said, at the Australian Bishops' Conference last week in Canberra, he said, I was voted the bishop responsible for media in Australia for the next 3 years. And this is going to now be the first thing that I do. So he said, I want you to go see a canon lawyer. Canon lawyer is a church lawyer. So the next day, it was a priest by the name of Father Brian Limbaugh, and he said, I want you to go see him. Next day, turn up to see this priest, walk in. The Archbishop said, the priest said to me, the Archbishop wants Catholic in the name of the title, the priest said to me. I said, that's okay, it's only going to last for 2 weeks. You know? It's only going to last for 2 weeks. Well, I had by now started giving talks. I give talks in all kinds of Christian churches, not just Catholic churches. And I only have a rule, is that if I speak in your church, you must introduce me as a Catholic. You know, you must introduce, I don't care if you're telling my name, just tell them I'm a Catholic, because I'm actually more, you know, we're all called to be more Catholic. I'm more Catholic than I am Bruce, aren't I? And so I said, just tell them my name, I'm Catholic. And so inevitably, people never remember my name, but I meet people in airports and shopping centers and wherever, and people walk up to me and go, are you that Catholic guy? And the lawyer had said he'd heard this, and he said, why don't we just call the television program The Catholic Guy? What a stupid name, seriously. But it was only going to last for 2 weeks. So I rang up the television station the next day, and I said, listen, we don't have any TV gear, we don't have anything, but what we have is we've got this little domestic camera that takes tapes. Right? Not like these expensive things we've got now. And what we've done is we've gone down to Bunnings and we've bought 2 barbecue lights. Right? Not like these few $1,000 lights, just 2 $30 barbecue lights. And so I give talks all the time, we'll record them, and I said to them, if you're silly enough to put it on television, you can have it. Well, they said, we'll have it. So a few weeks later, we sent off our first program to the Australian Christian Channel on the Sunshine Coast in Queensland, where they broadcast it from, and it goes all over the country. Well, a few weeks later, we then get a phone call saying, can we send it to New Zealand? And then to Indonesia, and then to Europe, and then to other places around the world. And I was shocked. I was shocked. I was just shocked. Well, years go by and we keep making it every week, and slowly more people watch, and slowly we end up getting better equipment and it grows. And then 3 years ago, I got a phone call from a man who is an attorney, a lawyer in America, in the United States, that manages the biggest Christian television ministries in the world. The biggest ones in the world. You name them, he pretty much manages all of them. And he said, we've been watching your little television program in Australia. And he said, there's no Catholic in the world doing what you're doing. We think if you let us, we could put your television program on and it would go all over the world. And I said to him, thank you, but no. Because I was thinking, I'm getting old. it's time, you know, maybe time to retire soon. And I was thinking of pulling back because this church thing's hard work, you know. And, but, you know, how many of you have got a wife who's never allowed you to do what you want to do? Hope I don't get in trouble for that. So I went home to my wife and I said to my wife, I've said no. And she basically said to me, when I met you when we were in our early 20s, you told me that on the 19th of July, 1977, in that spiritual prayer journal, you had written down on that day, on the 19th of July, 1977, years before we met, that you believe that God asked you to proclaim the gospel all over the world to reach millions of people. And she said, would you just go back to America and just have some more meetings with these people and just check it out? And then two priests heard that I had said no. And they came and said to me, you should go back and have another look. So I hopped on a plane, flew to America, and I sat in the office of this attorney, this lawyer. And I said to him, I'm a Catholic. I work with Catholics. Why would you help me? You're not even a Catholic. And he said, no, I'm not. And his exact words were this. He said, I don't know anything about being a Catholic. I don't even know what Catholics believe. He said, but what I do know is that I'm wealthy enough to play golf on all the big golf courses of the world. Where all the, you know, in America, where all the big court, the PGA and all of the Masters are played. And he said, when I play there, he said, I play with my mates. And he said, most of my mates are 58 years old. Some of them made a bit of money. Their marriages aren't the best. Some of them aren't the best of dads. They're all Catholic, but they don't go. And they will be never reached by a church like mine. But if you could reach them as a Catholic and connect them back to the Catholic Church, he said, I will help you. He said, I'll introduce you to the most powerful people in the Christian media world. And he said, I'll charge you nothing. And he said, I charge tens of thousands of dollars for my time, and I'll do it for nothing. And I remember sitting in his office going, how do I say no? And so our little television program that started just as this little idea that I have resisted the whole way through, you know, can be seen in over 100 countries. Now, why do I tell you my story? Because to be honest with you, my story is not relevant to your story. For this reason. I am you. I'm just a dad with 5 kids. I'm married. I have 9 grandkids. I live in a house with a mortgage. I have 2 dogs. When you get to know me, as you listen during the week, there's nothing special about me. There's literally, and I'm not trying to be falsely humble at all. There's just nothing special about me when you get to know me. And if God can speak to me, God can speak to you if you would listen. What would happen if God was to say something to you by Friday? My story doesn't matter to you. My story doesn't matter to you. And for many of us as Catholic people, for many of us as Christian people, if you're not Catholic here, many of us as people, we stop listening to the voice of God. Many of us have never asked the question, what do you want to say to me now? Now let me tell you what's going to happen by Friday. Let me tell you. If this is anything like other places that I've been to, and I've done this many, many times. Some of you by the end of this will sell your homes. You'll make a decision to sell your home this week. Some of you will resign your jobs. Some of you will make decisions in marriages that are tough and you've given up on to meet again and to try again. Some of you have children that you haven't talked to for a long time. You'll make an effort again to. Some of you will change things that you never thought you would change or you felt stuck in. Some of you will experience physical healing, literally physical healing, as well as emotional and mental healing. Some of you will deal with areas such as depression and other areas all by Friday. Why? I've been doing this a long time, and I have seen God do amazing things if you will listen to him. If you would just take a moment to allow God to clear his throat and to say something to you in his unique way. Now, I can do nothing for you. I got no special gifts, no special talents. I can't even grow hair on my head. So if you're looking to me, you'll be very disappointed. But if you would look to God and you would ask him to speak to you, it's amazing what just he might say. For many of us, God's not going to ask you to do something wild, go to somewhere, sell something, change something. He isn't. For many of us, God will say something that's even more profound than any of those things, which are actually the easy things. For some of us, God is just going to say this, come closer to me. God's just going to say, come closer to me. Know me more. Know who I am. Be involved in an intimate relationship with me. God is going to call you. So you don't need to be frightened that God might ask you to do something crazy. I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. I don't know you. I don't know you. But God will call us to a deeper place with him. What would happen if by Friday God spoke a now word to us? Not a yesterday word, but a today word. Now in these next few days, the way we're going to do this is I'm not going to answer anybody's questions whilst we're doing this, but I'm also not going to ask anybody any questions. I once was in a church and a woman sat right in the back row the whole time, and a week after I bumped into her, I said, why did you sit up the back all the time? She said, I was petrified you might ask me a question. I'm not going to ask anyone any questions, so you can do whatever you want. I'm not going to ask any questions. But afterwards, when we're having tea and coffee, or we're wandering around, happy to talk to everybody and answer any question I'm capable of answering. There's no problem with that, but just not whilst we're doing this. The way we're going to do this is I'm going to give one talk, and at the end of every night, I'm just going to finish there. I'm just going to stop talking. I'm not going to finish the talk, and then tomorrow, I'll pick it up again, and I'll keep going. I'm going to give one long talk. I'm not giving four talks, even though if you come on each night, they'll make sense by themselves. But I'm going to give one talk, and I'll just stop it. And at the end of tonight, you're going to go, he didn't finish. I'm not going to try and finish. And then tomorrow, I'll pick it up, and I'll do a bit more. And the next day, I'll do a bit more. And the next day, I'll do a bit more. And then we'll finish on Friday. And what I want you to do is we do this. This is kind of a retreat, mission, retreat, use whatever word you want. Because we're lay people, I want you to do everything you normally would do in your life. If you go to work, go to work. If you watch television, watch television. If you listen to music, listen to music. You know, if you've got to take your kids to school, take your kids to school. Don't put them in the cupboard and pause everything for the week or anything. Do everything you normally do. The reason I say that is because as lay people, God needs to talk to us in the midst of our lives as they are. And most of our lives are not lived in here, they're lived out there, are they not? God might speak to you on the radio, through television. God might speak to you in a coffee shop. He might speak to you when you're doing the shopping. He might speak to you through a billboard. He might speak to you through something that just says to you, so do everything you normally do. But just this one difference, have this thought. I didn't know I was going to do it this week, but I'm on this journey where at any moment, he could say something to me at any time. It could be any moment. And it could totally and utterly transform your life. Don't look at me. I got nothing that I can do for you. And I'm not trying to be smart by saying that. I just don't. I just don't. So I'm going to take the scriptures. One by one, we're just going to unfold a scripture. And we're just going to allow God to speak to us. Pick up your Bibles with me whilst you stay standing. Let's read. We're going to turn to page 791. Thank you. Let's go to page 791. Page 791, we're going to read from Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 on page 791. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and was close, and who was ill
and close to death. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it's he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Have a look at verse 1. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it's he who built our synagogues for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Father, we ask that as we just unfold this scripture now, that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, everybody. This is a fantastic passage of scripture. This is a fantastic passage of scripture. Here is this Roman soldier who is a centurion, and he has a slave. And a slave was not necessarily a slave servant, depending on what it was. If you were a gladiator, you were captive, but you could have been a slave or a servant, and it was a perfectly noble job in their day. So we don't know, but obviously there was some affection by this centurion for this slave. And Jesus, and he sends a message. He goes to Jewish elders, and he says, "Would you go to Jesus and tell Jesus, would you come and do something? Come, my slave is dying." And we read that Jesus hears the Jewish elders and he starts coming. And then all of a sudden, the centurion goes, "Uh-oh, God is coming to my house." Now, if tonight, afterwards, I took some of you aside and said to you, "Pope Francis is coming to your house in the morning," how many of you would go home and clean up? You just would, wouldn't you? You would. You know. And so all of a sudden, this centurion comes along and he goes, "God is coming to my house." And so he thinks, "I'm not, you know, he shouldn't come to my place." So he then goes and gets friends and sends a message to Jesus and says, says to Jesus, "Don't come to my place, but still do the healing. Just do it from far away. We don't need to see you. We don't need to see you. You don't need to be in close proximity to us. You can just do it if you speak. And when he says, "Will you come?" If you study the scriptures, the word "come" means, "Will you put your mind to this? Will you put your mind to this?" And we just read in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." Have you heard that somewhere? "Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and I shall be healed." And so, and he shall be healed. He wants Jesus to do it, you know. Have you ever felt unworthy? Have you ever felt that you're not enough? Have you ever felt like you don't measure up? Have you ever felt like you've fallen short? In some sense, that's what this centurion's saying is, "I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough for you to be at my place. but I still love my servant enough. Would you still come and would you do it? Now, whenever we pray, whenever we come and we come and relate to God, we always relate to God by who we are. I will never be able to relate to God like a space, like an astronaut, or a, you know, or a neurosurgeon. God's never going to talk to me, you know, with that kind of language or that kind of imagery, that kind of thought, because I'm not that. God is going to speak to us based on who we are, the kind of jobs we have, whether we're mums and dads, the kind of things we've been trained in, the kind of things that we're interested in. God speaks to us individually with that combination of thought. He's just not going to speak in a different way. So to understand this centurion and understand how he approaches God, his spirituality, we have to know a little bit about him. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Jew. And Roman soldiers, the way the Roman world, the Romans conquered the world was through their discipline. And their armies were split up into these things called legions, which were about 5,000 fighting men. And when they fought with great discipline. And each legion was broken up into 10 cohorts or divisions of 480 men, with one having an extra 200, which were the elite fighters, like the SAS of fighters. And each of those divisions was broken up into six sentries of about 80 to 100 men. And the leader of that 80 to 100 was a centurion. The centurion, this soldier, was a fighting soldier. He wasn't a general out somewhere away from the battle. He was in the fight. And so this soldier who's in the fight, who was used to war, this soldier comes to Jesus and he says, I have a slave that I love that would you heal? But don't come to my house. I don't need to see you. We don't need proximity to you, but still speak. And the soldier's speaking from who he is. Now, when the Romans got into battle, into war, and they actually had to fight, what these centuries would do is they would stand in a line and the front row would fight. And when they began to get tired, the centurion would blow a whistle, beat a drum, and the front row would fall to the back and fresh fighters would walk to the front. Historians tell us the Romans could fight up to 24 hours without a break, fighting like this. And it's the reason why they conquered so much of the world. It was their discipline. It was the way they were structured. So here is this Roman soldier, highly disciplined, who comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, will you speak? Will you heal? You know? And Jesus marvels at marvels when he hears this message, don't come to my place, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, but do it from where you are. And Jesus turns around to all of his followers and says to them, in all of Israel, I have not found faith like this among the chosen people. But here's this Roman soldier, not one of the chosen people. He's got more faith than all of the faith I've found among the people of Israel, the chosen people. Jesus marvels at it. Just as a little aside, if you're ever in a quiz night and someone ever asks you the question, what? Because there's only two occasions when Jesus marvels in the scripture, where he's surprised. You know what the other one is? Just in case you ever get asked this in a quiz night. The other one is this, it was when he went home to his own place where he lived, Capernaum, and it said he could do no miracles there because the people didn't believe. You know that story? You know, a prophet is without honor in their own home. Yeah? You know, there are some people, you know, grow up in Tamworth, you've got to leave Tamworth to make it big in Tamworth. How many Australians have had to leave Australia to make it big in Australia? Because sometimes we look at the people who are in our own families, in our own cities, in our own friendship circles, and we go, well, it's just you. And they wouldn't, and they looked at Jesus and they said, it's just you. And people were amazed, you? And Jesus marveled at their lack of faith. Would you like Jesus? So Jesus marvels at this man's faith. Would you like Jesus to marvel at your faith? Wouldn't you love God to marvel at your faith? If right now in heaven, God's kind of looking at your faith and he knows the level of your faith. Every one of us. Because right now, as I said when I prayed before, I want every one of you to imagine there's no one in the church but you and me. It's just you, me, on you. Just the two of us. Forget about your husband right now, your wife, your kids, your friends, everybody else. It's just you and me. And right now, I'm saying to you that would you love Jesus to marvel at your faith? Would you love Jesus to marvel at the fact that you keep trying in life? Would you love Jesus to marvel at the fact that you put the effort in things? Would you love Jesus to marvel at the fact of what you've sacrificed at times for faith and for life? Yeah. See, if we're going to hear God speak to us by Friday, what would happen if God said something by Friday, not Saturday? You know why not Saturday? Because I'm on a plane on Saturday to America and I want to hear what happens. What would happen if God was to speak by Friday? And if God is going to speak, we're going to need faith, like this centurion. Well, what's faith? Turn with me in your Bible to page 907. Turn in your Bible to page 907. To page 907 in your Bible. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at, I want two verses. Page 907, Hebrews 11, 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." If we're going to hear God by Friday, we're going to need more faith. Let's read it again. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Again. "Now faith is the assurance, the guarantee of things we hope for, the conviction of things not seen." Now faith is the assurance, the guarantee of things hoped for, the conviction of things we do not see. Look at verse 3. Skip a verse, just look at verse 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not made." Again. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." Again. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared, were made by the word of God, so that what we see was made from things not visible." Right. So if we're going to hear God by Friday, we need faith. Right. Now keep those thoughts, as much as there's a lot there, keep that in your mind now as you think through the centurion. The centurion says, "I've got a slave who I value, I love. Would you come and heal him? But we don't need to see you, and we don't need proximity to you. We don't." Because the centurion was saying this. The centurion was saying this, "I believe that you're God." By the very fact he built synagogues, by what he did, he was what the Jews called a God-fearer, a believer who wasn't a Jew. By this, he was saying, I believe you created the worlds. I believe you did everything. And back then you didn't have anything. See, right back in the beginning, when there was no one to declare God's name, when there was no one to say anything at all, God came out from someone. When there was nothing, God came out from somewhere, wherever that was. And God stands there, and purely by the power of his voice, by the power of his word, with nothing, as we have just read, and God speaks creation into existence. And this centurion believed this. And so this centurion, he comes to God and he said, "We don't need to see you. You don't need to be close. You created the world by the power of your words alone. So you just need to speak, and my servant will be healed. And I know what the power of the word is, because I say to one soldier, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So we don't need to see you, and we don't need you to be close, because I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, but just speak, and my servant will be healed." And this faith staggers Jesus. Because think about what Jesus says. Jesus says to everybody, "This man has more faith than everybody in Israel." Everybody is in Israel. There was no begging by this centurion. It was just, "Jesus, do it." There was no mixed emotions or stressed emotions. It was just do it. There was no excuses or rationalizing. He just said to Jesus, do it. There was no proud appeals. Listen, I build synagogues for Jewish people. It was just do it. This centurion, he simply appealed to what he believed to be true, that Jesus was God. And that Jesus, if he spoke his word, could do it. Right. Now you think of the people of Israel. The promise, all of the people in Israel who were the chosen people. They were the ones who'd been taken out of Egypt. They were the ones when the 10 plagues had been done on their behalf to set them free. They were the ones when the Red Sea had been parted. They were the ones who'd experienced the manna and the quail in the desert for 40 years. They were the ones who were promised the promised land. And they entered over and they defeated everybody around and gained this amazing land. This was the chosen people. And yet it was some Roman soldier, not a Jew, who had more faith than a lot of them. Jesus marvels at this. Now, some people can stop and say, well, maybe the centurion studied a lot. Yeah, I don't think so. Maybe he went to a monastery. Well, they didn't exist. Or maybe what we Australians say, he was just, well, he was special. You know how other people get stuff? Oh, they're special. Or something else we say is, oh, they're just lucky. But I don't think so. There was something about this man where his faith had grown. And if we're going to hear Jesus by Friday, in the depths of our heart, whatever he might say, come closer to me, we're going to need more faith. So how are we going to get more faith by Friday? Well, I want to talk to you about how we get more faith by Friday. How do we build our faith? Have a look at the screen. What we know is faith is a free gift. The catechism, now what's the catechism? The bishops of the world went to the Pope and they said, we want a summary document. A catechism is a summary document of everything we believe, having reflected on the scriptures, the teaching of the church, the leadership of the church, God's revelation to us through history, the tradition. We put all of that together and we have this thing called the catechism, which is just a summary of what we believe. And in 1993, Pope John Paul II, he released the latest catechism. And in this catechism, it says, faith is an entirely free gift that God makes to humankind. It's completely free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Some of you might think, well, if I want God to talk to me by Friday, I'm going to go to church every day between now and Friday. Yeah, probably won't help you. I'm going to give up swearing. Yeah, probably won't help you. I'm going to be good to everybody. I'm going to do the dishes. I'm going to clean my room. I'm going to work hard. Yeah, probably won't help you. Might do anything to build your faith at all. There's nothing you can do to build your faith. It's a completely free gift. Now, I have 9 grandchildren. Scott, who's traveling with me, a son-in-law of mine who happens to work on my staff, last Christmas, just before lunch, 2 of his daughters, Charlotte and Eden, just on Christmas Day, we hear the front door open. It slams open. The 2 of them, they're little. They come running through the house. They ran past all the adults. They go straight past us. No, don't say hello, happy Christmas or anything. Go straight to the Christmas tree, sit there and go, presents. Any of you got grandkids or children like that? And I said to my daughter, I said, aren't they going to wish us for Christmas? She went and got them, brought them back. They said, happy Christmas. They called me Pa. Happy Christmas, Pa. But they didn't want to. And then straight back. And then when we get there, Rosemary and I give them a present. They both opened the present. They looked at it, put it behind them and said, another one. And then you give them another one. And do you know, not one occasion did they stop and go, and now we'll give Pa a present. And when they did give me one, they hadn't even gone and got it. Their mother had got it for me and given it to them to give to me. They're so rude, really, aren't they? But when you're a parent and a grandparent, you don't care, do you? You give because you love. You don't give because they're going to give something back to you. You just give because you love. You freely give with no expectation of anything back from them because you love them. There's nothing that they can do. There's nothing that they can do to make me love them more. Nothing. And that's exactly with God. When it comes to faith, It's free. There's nothing you can do. So those of you who are sitting up thinking, I'm going to stay up and pray all the way to Friday and not sleep, go to bed. Here's another thought. Faith is the result of God's revelation. Faith comes through revelation. When St. Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus declared to him that this revelation didn't come from flesh and blood, but from my Father in heaven. One day Jesus is walking along with the disciples, apostles, and he says to them, tell me guys, he said, what's the gossip about me? And some of them said, well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Others say one of the great prophets. And he said, okay. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter steps out and Peter says to him, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says to him, Peter, it's not flesh and blood. It's not intellect that's revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Faith is the result of a revelation. Why do I believe and a couple of my brothers don't? Faith comes as a result of revelation. No? So if faith is a free gift and faith is the result of revelation, how are we going to get more faith by Friday if we can't force God? Well, aren't you glad I'm here? Because I'm going to answer that question. And it's just, and the reason I'm going to be able to answer it, because someone answered it for me. Right, and I'm just going to pass on what they taught me. Have a look at the screen. It says, faith comes through hearing. In Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the word of Christ. Faith comes from what is heard. Now, back in the day when the scriptures were written, they didn't have the internet, television, radio, didn't have mobile phones, didn't have anything at all. So the only way you did hear about faith, you got faith, was by hearing about it. But today, if the Bible was written, maybe it would say, faith comes through the internet. Faith comes through television. Faith comes through what you hear. Faith comes through what you see. Yeah? And see, and so faith comes from what you hear. Now, what I want you to do in this next few days is I want you to go back and I want you to think again through your life of where things have happened and things where you've felt like maybe God has been present, those moments. See, sometimes we stand on a beach and you look out at a beach and you see the ocean there and you can have that moment when you go, wow, there's something beyond me. You go to a party and you feel all alone. You know, you lie outside on the ground and you look at the stars and you know. Sometimes we read something, we hear something. Sometimes someone tells us a story and we just often dismiss those things. But sometimes what we have to do is go back and remember again. When we first started the television program, I started saying on the very first television program, the very first TV program, if you have prayer needs, why don't you write to me? And I don't know why, but I was just utterly shocked by the number of people, the thousands of people that write. And this won't, probably not surprising me, I actually just didn't realize the world was in so much pain. I mean, after this morning, just the first session here this morning, wow, there's some real pain, people in pain here. There really is. I just never realized that. I don't know why, that sounds stupid, but I just never did. And, you know, and so I was at a parish mission, and it was in one of these big newer churches that kind of is a round church, and a fan church, and I said to everybody, hey, on TV, I said to people, why don't you write to me? And I said, well, why don't tonight we pray? Why don't we write and pray tonight that God would do some stuff and answer questions here and now? And I don't know how to answer. I don't know how to put. I always get stuck for words. I've seen stuff that makes no sense. I've seen stuff that I don't even know how to describe that's so beyond me. No, I've heard stories. It's so beyond. So, I don't even know how to talk about it. Anyway, it was at a time when we were doing a lot of missions. There were times when we do 40 nights in a row. We'll just be somewhere around the country in a different city for 40 nights in a row. And the next week we were somewhere else in another city. And I said to everybody, I said, last week I was at this parish, I told them about on the TV show, I said to people, if you have needs, why don't you write to us? And I said, oh, why don't we pray on, you know, tonight, and I said, it was amazing. God just turned up and touched people live. And I said, so why don't we do it again tonight? And it happened again. Then following week, I was in another city talking. And I did exactly, and it happened again. And see, what's faith? Faith is like filling a glass, and you fill it with a very fine layer of sand, and then another fine layer of sand, and then another fine layer of sand, and then another fine layer of sand. And our faith grows. Faith is built. And so on Thursday, I'm going to pray for miracles here. I have seen some crazy stuff. And on Thursday, I want to encourage you to bring your toughest, the biggest issue that you face. You're not going to share it with anybody, you're not even tell me. Just bring it in your heart, and I'll pray. And if I pray, God will hear. Now, is my prayer special or better than yours? No, I've just seen crazy stuff. I'm going to ask you to put your faith with my faith. And let's believe for those things that here in Tamworth, people are carrying. Wow, if you are like this morning's group, wow. It's part of being human, isn't it? You know? I remember when I first started in this whole team in ministry many years ago, 30 years ago. I remember, you know, you have a dream and a vision to do stuff. And I remember when I first started, I remember when someone came and gave me $20. I needed to get something and someone said, here's $20. And back then, $20 was a lot of money. And I remember going, wow. And then I needed something else. I went, oh, God can do $20 when I needed to do some ministry. And someone else could earn. And then I remember the first time someone gave me $100. And that was like amazing. And then after a while, I went, I've got faith that God can provide so that we can do ministry to all the things that we do for $100. And then I remember the day someone gave me $1,000. I remember going, wow, and then needing to do extra work and it was going to cost, and then thinking, I have faith now because my glass is full for $1,000, that God could do it. I believe that God can. And then I remember when someone came along and gave me $5,000. I remember when I got $5,000, I thought I nearly died and had gone to heaven. And then I got to that point where I began to say, Lord, when I have needs, I believe that you can do $5,000. And then I remember the first time someone gave me $100,000. And I remember the very first time someone gave me $100,000 because there was all this ministry to do. Ministry just costs. I mean, the cost of bringing 7 of us here from around the country, all the gear, everything. I mean, this is super expensive to do. No parish can pay for us to come because they can't afford for us to come, so we have to come and cover our costs because no parish can afford in Australia to have us come. You know, with all our gear. And so we just had to believe that God would provide. And I remember start believing that God can do $100,000. And then I remember the very first time I was given $500,000 and being amazed and then thinking, God can do $500,000 for ministry. And then I remember the day I was given $1 million for the first time. Just someone just wrote a check and said, here's $1 million for the ministry. They never give it to me. And yet, our ministry has the ability to spend everything we get. We're always broke because we spend it all the time, you know. And then I remember the first time someone gave me $2 million. And every time, I believe for that now. I believe our ministry can go there. I believe that God gives a vision and a bigger vision, and that vision needs provision. And if it's God's vision, it's His provision. Because I can't do it. I haven't got any money. I'm just a church worker. You know? I got nothing. Faith grows. So go back in these next few days before Friday and think back. Maybe get out a piece of paper. Maybe you go buy a notebook and just begin to write down what are those things through your life that God has done, stories that you've heard, things that have happened in your family, to your friends. Write those stories down. So that our faith grows. Something else you can do is this. On the screen it says that faith can be increased, and faith comes through asking. In the catechism it says we must beg the Lord to increase our faith. In Luke 17, verse 5, it says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. See, look at that scripture from Luke. It says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Remember, the very first point I made is, we can't do anything. God's got to do it. We can't increase our faith. There's nothing we can do. Go be a good person. It won't help you. God's got to do it. It's free. So the apostles come to Jesus and they say, increase our faith. But have a look at what the catechism, the church, teaches us. The church says we must beg the Lord to increase our faith. The word beg is a strange word, isn't it? Beg. Any of you ever begged God to increase your faith? Like beg? Rosemary and I, when we were in Rome that time, one evening, about 5 o'clock, we went to McDonald's. You know how you go to Rome to go to McDonald's? And I don't know why we'd gone to McDonald's, but we were at McDonald's. And out on the footpath was this lady dressed in a certain sort of clothes. And she was lying there and she was holding a cup, a milkshake cup, and she was begging. And another lady came up and tapped her on the shoulder at 5 o'clock and said, dressed the same clothes, great day's work. And then that lady got up and the other lady lay down and in exactly the same spot. And they obviously had needs. And then Rosemary and I went to Barcelona and we saw begging. We saw people begging for their lives, because they wouldn't have survived if they hadn't begged. To beg means I really, really need. The church is saying we should beg the Lord to increase our faith. Have you ever begged to the point of crying for faith? You ever begged to the point of, I really, really, really need this? Well, I was in Melbourne speaking at a parish and I actually talked on this. And when I got back, and I was staying with the priest, and when I got back to the parish, to the house where the priest lived, I walked in, and when I walk in, on the light switch is a yellow post-it notepad with the letter F on it. And then as I walk through the house, on the remote to the TV, on the milk in the fridge, on the back of the toilet door, all over the house are these F's. And you know, and I even lay in bed, and the priest had put one above my bed on the ceiling. And when I saw him, I said, Father, what's this F thing? He said, well, you just talked about we need to beg God for faith. I said, yeah. And he said, I so want to increase my faith. He said, but I forget to do the things I should do. Any of you know the right thing to do and don't do it? Oh, that's other parishes, you know. He said, I want a prompt. He said, so I've put the letter F there. And he said, and he said, for these next few days, he said, every time I see it, I'm just going to say, God, would you increase my faith? I'm begging you, build my faith, because I can't do anything myself. I'm begging you, build my faith, that I would believe more, that I would be more surrendered. No? If you want more faith, you've got to have an attitude of begging the Lord. So, if you drive a tractor, put it on your dash. You work at a computer, put it there. If you work in a shop, you know, just go put the letter F there. And if someone says, what's that F? Just say it's food. Food for my soul. So in these next couple of days, go back. What have you heard through your life? And what do you need to ask God for? And the scriptures promise us that God will come to us. It says in Jeremiah, it says this, when you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. As we go on this little 4-day journey, and it will go very quick, trust me, it'll go very quick. As we go on this little four-day journey, just stop, and as you do all the things you're going to do through life, just stop and say, hey, God, would you give me faith? Would you build my faith? Would you build my faith? Would you speak to me? Would you say something that's individual to my heart? I'm 80 years old and I've never heard you. I'm 18 years old and I've never heard you. Speak to me, and it will change every moment of your life. Every moment of your life. Every day I'm going to give the same talk twice, once in the morning, once in the evening. Because you're the evening group, I'll give you far more, because you're obviously a more advanced group than the morning group. So I'm just going to stop now. As you can tell, I'm not done. But Father, we love you to the best we can, and we are asking you to speak. not to our wives, not to our husbands, not to our children, not to father, not to anybody else, but to us individually, to me. I'm happy you speak to everybody else, of course, but speak to me. Come, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Now, as we go through this journey, you don't have to go home tonight and tell your wife, your husband, your friends, or anybody else what you're thinking. Just go the journey. You don't have to share with anybody else. It's your story. And when you're ready to share it, if you're ever ready to share it, you can share it. You don't need to tell anybody else what you're thinking or what you're going through in these next few days.
For more information about the Catholic Guy TV program and other events, visit thecatholicguy.com or search for The Catholic Guy on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Instagram.